We want to take a look at Judges chapter 17 as we finish up the very last portion or section of the book of Judges. And you know, as well as I do, some of the great stories of Jehu, how he shoved the sword into the king, Agon, and he couldn't get it out because he was too big. And we see some of the stories of Gideon, how he was able to overcome some of the incredible stories of the different areas, and we find his ability to have 300 men and overcome. And then we took a look at Samson and Jethro and all the others that God used. And these were judges, and they were to judge, and they were to bring deliverance, and to be, in a sense, God's spokesman, to be an instrument of God, to be able to lead the people of God, the nation of Israel. But we come now to probably a very sad time. We ended up with Samson, and in the book of Judges here, Samson ends up in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, and we took a good look at his life, and he ended up in a very wonderful way, dying to who he was. He said, "Lord, let me die," and God gave him that gift, and that which he did at the very end was more than he did in his whole lifetime. But then we jump into this section, 17 through 21. And it's kind of bizarre sometimes how the Bible's written. And sometimes God, by the Spirit of God, just begins to write. And then he takes a portion and then goes back and begins to talk about it again. So 17 through 21 really belongs around chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's about 40 years before the Philistines came into power. So it's not in a chronological order. In other words, it's pretty much done in chapter 16. And now the Spirit of God is going to go back. He's going to plug in some holes. He's going to show you with illustrations about the condition of the people. And it was so bad, we come to that phrase, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And where there is no king, there is total confusion. And so we come to chapter 17, and we're going to look at basically from 17 to 21, two different tribes, the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Benjamin. And with the tribe of Dan, they brought in idolatry, and with the tribe of Benjamin, they brought in immorality. And so God is now going to focus not on the deliverance, but on the captivity and the bondage of the people that really destroyed. And you're going to see tonight, I believe, how just a little bit of leaven destroyed it. And so it was in chapter 17 that ultimately at the very end, the northern kingdom was totally wiped out by the Assyrians because of what happened in Micah's house. Tragic thing. We really don't think that our sins are going to be too bad, but they begin to grow, and we're going to look at that. And so chapter 17 is about a guy named Micah, and once again his mother, and then about a priest, a Levite priest. And by the way, this Levite priest is named Jonathan, and he was the grandson of Moses. And so the grandson of Moses was the one who actually started the curse for the northern kingdom. So let me read to you in verses 1 through 13 to kind of get the whole idea. If you're taking notes, you can jot down Micah's abomination. And there was a man of the Mount of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spake also in my ear, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." Underline that. And his mother said, "Blessed be thou, O Lord, my son." You know, bless you, my son. So kind of a dysfunctional family here. "And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord for my hand, for my son, to make graven images and a molten images. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee.' Yet he restored the money unto his mother, 1,100 shekels, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder." Interesting. Now, what did she say? "I wholly dedicate everything, 1,100. So when she thought about it, there was probably a good sell going on at Ross's, and she gave 200. who made therefore the graven image, a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. So Micah's house, you need to kind of get this, becomes kind of the shrine or the temple during this time. And the man Michael had a house of gods and made ephod and consecrated one of his sons who became the priest. And in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And so that's one thought. Now the second is in verses 7 through 13, and this is about this priest. And there was a young man out of Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. We know that in chapter 18, he's called Jonathan. And the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem of Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to the Mount of Ephraim in the house of Micah as he sojourned. And Micah said unto him, "Whence come thou?" And he said unto him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem of Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." In other words, I'm looking for work. And Micah said unto him, "Dwell with me, and I will be a father and a priest." You're going to be a father and a priest. "And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver." That is what the priest of the Levitical priesthood was given a year. "But also I'll throw in a suit of clothing and food." So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite. And so you have all kinds of weird things going on. And the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to be my priest." You look at this whole story and you think, this is bizarre. I mean, the Lord is now doing something in my life, and I have a priest and I have a Levite and I'm going to dedicate him. Total violation of every verse of the Bible, it almost seems. And yet sometimes we find it's so easy to see ourselves. We begin to move things and twist things. And as you've heard me teach you before, the word iniquity means inward twisting. The word transgression means an outward rebellion. And so maybe there's not that outward rebellion, but there's that inward twisting. And there's a lot of things going on in this story that's kind of fascinating to me, because I love the history of Israel. And later on, we're going to see how Israel divides into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. But the division started because of here. Right here is the beginning of what we're going to see. And the death of Samson really ended, as I mentioned, the time of the judges. But Samuel was the one who was the very last judge of the nation of Israel. So he was to stand before God. And you remember Samuel. He began to weep and cry because they wanted a king. And God said, "Samuel, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me." So when King Saul was finally anointed to be the king, that would be the end of the judges, and now the kings would begin. And it was a tragic story. Before that time, judges came in to speak the word of the Lord, to guide, to direct, and God was the one who would be their king. But now we find that the judges are gone, and so finally, eventually, after Samuel, and while Samson was being killed, Samuel was a young kid, and so they both lived at the very same time. And we find that God begins to look. And as I mentioned, it took place about 40 years before the Philistines came into power. So that would put it around chapters 5, 6, and 7. And Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now in chapters 1 through 16, that is the theme. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. But 17 through 21, Israel did what was right in their own eyes. And so we find the evil that is now being taken place. And these final chapters kind of reveal the heart of mankind. It is bizarre. The point is, when God is not in control, and when God is not the Lord of your life, anything is possible. So when you choose to walk away from God, or you're not looking to God for decisions within your life, you can marry the wrong person, and it can be a nightmare. And you can do things you wish you would never do. And so I would rather have you put God as king of your life. and let God direct you. But if we were going to define this generation, we would have to say every man does that which is right in his own eyes. We hate authority. We do not like to listen to authority. And we want to do it our way or there's no way. And that's not the way a Christian should be. We have those who God has placed over us. And we need to learn the greatest thing in all of Christianity. It's called humility. And if you can master that one area to humble yourself, the moment Samson humbled himself, God gave him the victory. And in that 5 minutes or 5 seconds of obedience, it was better than 20 years of disobedience in his whole life. And God will always vindicate, and God will always turn the corner, and God will always work things out if you go the way of humility. But if you take a stubborn approach, then you're going to fall apart, and you're going to see some horrible lessons, and the depth, and how perverted, and how horrible these things became. And so the temple is corrupted, and the homes are corrupted, and the nation is corrupted, and that's the very foundation. There are three major foundations that we need to build on. And one is the home, and the second is the church, and the third is the government. And when all of a sudden the church is corrupt, and the home is corrupt, and the government is corrupt, then judgment is going to come. So this last section has to deal with, as I mentioned, two tribes, the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Benjamin. And as I also shared with you, both of these tribes lived between two powerful tribes. One was Ephraim, and the other one was, of course, Judah. Two of the biggest and largest tribes, and so they were kind of sandwiched. And it was Dan that really did a horrible thing, bringing idolatry in, but it was Benjamin that brought in immorality. And so the horrible situation, and this nation once was victorious, now was falling apart. And so it's a tragic thing to see division. You think of division within a home, or a division within the children, or division within the marriage, and you realize Satan has begun to whittle things down and begin to take one thing at a time, and that's all he needs to do. And so they turned on God, and they begin to worship other gods, and they no longer were looking to God. And this nation was totally out of control, and because of the leaven. And so we see kind of a sad commentary. It started with mom, and then it kind of went to Micah. It was sustained by Micah. And then we're going to see how Jotham begins to serve. He was the Levite. And then Dan took all the areas of the trophies and the images to the city. And then finally Jeroboam was the one who divided the kingdom. But it started here. And so Israel is blessed, but they're no longer being obedient. So every nation that is fallen, every church that is destroyed, every human being that goes down this way always starts with a spiritual apostasy within their life. There's something that falls apart. And then secondly, it goes to a moral awfulness at home. I mean, there's no conviction at home. And lastly, it goes to political anarchy. And so with that, let's take a look at it. What can we learn? Number one, families without foundations is a bad situation. And then number two, pastors without principles can really bring a judgment upon the church. And thirdly, a government without God will definitely bring judgment. So in verses 1 through 6, we see a family without a foundation. And then in verses 7 through 13, we find a pastor without a principle. And then next week in verse 18, we'll find a government without a God. And so in verses 1 through 6, we find that here, a wealthy home, and there was a man, his name was Micah, and Micah means who was like Yahweh. And so a great name, but he never lived up to it, and God blessed him. But he had a wicked heart, in verse 2, and he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and speaketh of also in my ear. Now I underlined in my ear, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed thou of the Lord, my son. So 1,100 pieces of silver laying around the home had to be not a bunch of chunk change. I mean, it's quite a bit of money and laying around. And there's no doubt to me that she knew that he took it because she was cursing in his presence. She wanted to make sure that he understood that she was now going to ask God to curse the one that took the money. And it seemed like every time she did this, he was in ear's reach. And so him being superstitious didn't want this. And I think that one of the tragic things that is taking place at home is that we see more and more people stealing, even from their parents. I think that what is incredible about this generation is that there are more and more people being caught stealing than ever before. And in the homes, we find that people are stealing. There is such a desire to have and to want. And here was a mom that no doubt saw a character flaw in her son, but she never dealt with it. And I believe that God has shown you certain things about your children. Now, sometimes you try to go after it and help it, and that's not what God wants. The first thing that God wants is for you to see that God is showing you something. And secondly, is God desires that you and God would talk about it through prayer to understand the heart, to see how God wants you to deal with it. And God will open the doors for you to be able to minister. And you need to, by faith, walk through the door that God opens. But if God hasn't opened the door, that teenager is never going to listen. But if that teenager is broken and his decisions are really becoming evident and he's hurting, then you need to go after him and say, you know, I want to share with you. There's a couple areas in your life that are going to be problems down the road. You are responsible to build character, to encourage, to uplift. And you're not to be like this mother, kind of knowing possibly and all of a sudden getting it back and blessed be the Lord. And I mean, her whole theology was warped. The whole house was warped. And one moment they were, you know, cursing. The next moment they're looking to God. One moment they want to dedicate their lives. The next moment they want to build once again these images. And what does that tell us about the home today? There's a double standard. And I want to talk just for a few moments to you parents. Because your kids are not dumb. They see the way you worship and the way you live at church. And they also see the way you fight and the things you do at home. And it confuses them. They need to see you loving God at church and loving God at home. And they need to see you looking to God and praying to God and trusting God. If you're stressed out and you're mad and you're yelling at your spouse and you're upset and you're not giving the thing to God, then don't tell your kid to do that. You see, your children are just like you. And if you want to change that, then you need to understand that God wants you to get a grip on what's going on. You need to trust God and you need to have the same standard. And that means the same standard at work. And even though work is a cool place and there's lots of nice gals and guys there and maybe you're not married, listen, you need to sanctify your life at work, sanctify your life at home, and sanctify your life at church. You can't live a double standard. It will wear you down. It will exhaust you. You will have to live with the guilt and the shame, and you're going to have to deal with the Spirit of God in your heart, and it's going to beat you up, and it's going to destroy your life. It'd be better to surrender and give God. So I would say this is a great chapter on the evidence of not surrendering everything. She said, I'll give it all. She gave a portion. She realized she had a problem with her son, but she didn't do anything. You see, it's kind of a halfway commitment, a halfway surrender. Either you're going to serve God or you're not. Either you're going to give to God or you're not. I think that's what our kids need to see. That's what you expect out of me. That's what we expect out of the pastors. And that's what we want in our church. In other words, we want our yes to be yes and a nay to be nay. We don't want to make promises and break them. We don't want to tell the kids we love them and not take care of them. In other words, we need to be consistent. But mom set the standard, and the kid took it further. And when you set the standard, it might be a little tiny standard, but your kids are going to take it one step more, and their kids are going to take it one step more. It always works that way. And so all of a sudden, we find out curses. She knew, I believe, it was him. And so she cursed in front of him to get his attention. And so finally, he confesses, I took it. And that's really not a confession because he got caught. You see, a true confession is that, Lord, I have done something. I want to make it right. But to get caught and then to confess really isn't repentance, it's remorse. And I think in all the years of my ministry, probably only 4 or 5 people have ever come and said, you know, I'm in adultery, I need help. Or, you know, I'm in lust and I need help. Usually they get caught and then they really want to repent, kind of, and then you want to get something back. I believe God honors obedience, and when you repent or you seek to get your life right, God's going to bless it in a wonderful way. And so he was just a spoiled rich kid is the problem. Oh, bless you, my son. And so we see that how dysfunctional. And then we see in verses 3 and 5, a weak mother. So in verse 1, it was a wealthy home. In verse 2, he had a wicked heart. And then in verse 3, 4 and 5, it was a weak mom. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated silver unto the Lord. Now, that's what she said. So they are listening to your words. So when you get mad, that's how they're going to treat their spouse one day. When you lose your temper, that's what they're going to do when they're out in public. If you desire to see the children go a different way, then you cannot get uptight. It's a ministry. You mentor, you teach, you instruct. You show them, you help them. And what's happening today is we find that parents aren't being parents. They want to be friends. No, friends come down the road. You got to be a parent right now. And you need to live it and hold your ground and teach them. And if you don't drive out that spirit of rebellion, you're going to have troubles down the road. And so here we find that once again, she said that she was going to dedicate, but from the hand of my son, so to make a graven image. So she didn't know what she wanted. She wanted to dedicate to the Lord, but make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto you. And so I will wholly dedicate. Who's that sound like? Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Now, here's what you need to kind of understand. God did not kill Ananias and Sapphira because they held money back. You remember the story, kind of? It says that one day in the book of Acts that Peter was ministering, and Ananias and Sapphira in their home lied to themselves, and they came up with a scheme that they were going to say they gave everything, but they were going to hold a portion back. And what happened is that when they saw Barnabas give everything and the church went crazy, they got kind of, wow, we want to be loved like that. So we will sell our piece of property. We will tell the church we gave everything, but we're going to hold it back. And Peter said, why hast thou lied to the Holy Spirit? I mean, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? So God knows the heart. God knows the situation. And then Peter said, when it was in your hands, was it not yours? In other words, God didn't ask you to sell the house, and God didn't want you to give it all. But because you had a false pretense, in other words, you wanted to have a double standard, God is going to call your number. And so Ananias was killed, and then his wife came in, and all of a sudden, Peter says, has this happened? And she says, yes. And, you know, he said, well, the guys who carried your husband out, they're here to carry you out. And she died. And I love the next verse in the King James. And great fear came upon the old church. Well, I'll tell you what. Sure. But, you know, it's frightening. Can you imagine singing that song? Silver and gold. Not a mite will I withhold. The whole church goes dead. You know. We want people to know that we're spiritual. And so here all of a sudden we have a problem. That there's an image that we want to have that we really don't have, and if we can fake it, we might get a position. And if you just would work on your relationship with God, God would take even our failures and use them for the kingdom of God. And so we find that to make graven image, and that would be basically to take a piece of wood, take a piece of stone, carve it out, and worship it. And we were always taught at Costa Mesa not to dress with a wild tie because you're going to draw attention to yourself. In other words, don't have a fancy church and people are going to say, wow, look at the church. We want people to walk out remembering God and remembering the message. And then the molten image would be to melt something down. And it became even a snare to Gideon, you remember. And then in verse 4, yet he restored the money to his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver, gave them to the founder, the one who was going to build it, who made therefore a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And so 200, she only gave a portion, didn't keep her word. And then in verse 5, the man Micah had a house of gods and made ephod. And this is interesting, made an ephod. Teraphim, which would be little gods that you can carry around. You remember when Jacob took off, he took his wives and split from Laban. Laban rode all through the night and caught up with Jacob. And what did he say? The first thing he saw Jacob, why did you steal God? What a tragic thing that someone can steal our God. The house became a shrine. And so something's happening in Micah's life. He's building his own kingdom. And this is what we do. We build a kingdom. We build something, we want to draw attention to ourselves. We can do this. I can frame this house. I can do this electrical. I can do this computer. When you know you really can't. You can kind of, but you really can't. Just be honest. You know, I really don't know. I'll give a best shot, but I'm willing to go to school and learn. But what happens is we hire people and they can't do it. And then we have to let them go because they can't do what they said they can do. And what they're looking for is to fill a void inside. It'd be better to say, you know, I'm just what I am by the grace of God. And God's working on me. Than all of a sudden to try to have an image or try to push an image. And God will always destroy that, what you're trying to do. And so his house became a shrine and his home became a snare. Eventually, all of this city came to this house to find the will of God out. Is it this will? Should we do this? Should we do that? So check it out. Here is this man, Micah. He is completely outside of the Levitical priesthood. He is not honoring God. He has broken every commandment. I believe he's broken about 7 of the 10 commandments. He is now worshiping an image. He is now doing things he ought not to be doing. He is now telling people the will of God. He is drawing people to himself. He's keeping people away from going down to Shiloh where the tabernacle was. In other words, this is what this guy reminds me of. Come to my Bible study because I can really teach you right. Or come over here because I can really show you how to do it. And they really don't know what to do with that church. And these are the people that they don't go to church. They're not part of the family. They want to have their kingdom, do the little thing and dictate. And all of a sudden, they're not willing to humble themselves or to be a servant. They want to push and shove and desire and want and they want to have big things. And the whole time, Micah has a son. And Micah has a mom. And the mom's messed up and the son's messed up and his son's messed up. And Micah, I don't want to go down there. I want my own house. I want people coming to me. And then his son, I'm going to consecrate my son to make him a priest. Total violation. And you know, that's exactly what happens. You might really love God, but you got to get the foundation of God. There's a right way and a wrong way to worship and a right way and a wrong way to do things. But anytime I'm drawing attention towards myself or it's built around me or it has to live around me, it's not living around the glory of God. And we need to destroy that. You see, it's God's glory and it's God's house and it's God's ways. And here's the hard thing, and I understand it. God's ways are hard because they're not fun. And all of a sudden, you know, over there in Shiloh, it's just a tent. It's ugly, but this place is nice. And over there, you know, I wouldn't be nothing, but here I'm something. Now listen to what I'm saying. And yet, what does God want? And see, Micah has no concept of God. And his mother has no concept of God. And Micah's son has no concept of God. And all Micah wants to do is build his thing at any cost, no matter what, even if he destroys another person. And we'll see that in just a few moments. And so the ephod was what the priest wore, and he made one. He's not even supposed to make one. It's illegal. And then to wear one, only the high priest would wear one. And it was to know the mind of God, and he just wants one. Plus, he made it wrong. He made it out of silver. And so he has these little gods all over the place. And What a tragic thing, we begin to realize. And then his son was a priest, and so he's looking. And in verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man, like Micah, did that, like his mother, did that which was right in their own eyes. Hey, it's cool. Let's do this thing. Let's build this thing. And you can do it right here. We're going to build this church. We're going to build this building. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Well, how do you know that God really wants us to do it? You really got to stop. You really got to know the mind. We're going to buy this. We're going to go on this vacation. Now, wait a second. You deserve a vacation. Yeah, I do deserve a vacation. Did you ask God where to go? No. Well, you might be kidnapped. God, where do you want me to go? You see, if you would ask God, he would show you the best place. He would give you the best price. He would go before you. That's what he does. He's the Father. But if you leave him out, it's like then God becomes simply exactly what Mike is. God, you are my lucky rabbit foot. I'm going to rub you when I'm in trouble. I'm going to rub you when I need something. But otherwise, leave me alone. Because I got a house to build. And I got people to things, and I want to draw people to me. I want the whole world to know how good I really am. And most of our lives are trying to get people to love us. And Christianity is us dying and us pointing our finger to Jesus Christ. It takes a great man and a great woman to say, it's not about me. It takes a great man being married to say, honey, I'm wrong. Let's move on. It takes a great woman to say, you know something? I need to change. It takes a great son to be able to say, Dad, we need to work on this thing together. It takes a great church to say, we want to come together and pray and know God's will. We don't want to get out of God's will. And so all of a sudden, a family without a foundation, mom's going here and dad's going here and son's going here, but total violation. Build your house on the Lord. Take the time to make sure your activities and your standards are pleasing before God. And then lastly, in verses 7 through 13, a pastor without principle, and that deals with all of us pastors. A pastor without principle, and so deadly. Or a leader without principle. And so we see in verses 7 through 10, he was unemployed, an unemployed priest. And this is so weird. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, a family of Judah, who was a Levite, was walking around, looking around, sojourned there. So first of all, we know he was a Levite. His name, according to Judges chapter 18, verse 30, was, it says here, Manasseh, which is a bad translation. It should be Moses. So he was either the son or the grandson of Moses. So we're not real sure if it was the grandson or son. It doesn't make a difference. Moses, and this is what happens. Moses, the great lawgiver, and then he had a son doing his own thing. He saw his father in the tremendous light of glory. His son would never meet up to it, or his grandson. So now his son, now this is important, wants to be what his dad was, but doesn't want to pay the price. And that's what happens. I want a business, but I don't want to pay the price. I want a ministry, don't want to pay the price. I want a marriage, don't want to pay the price. I want to have money, but I don't want to sacrifice. You see, I want heaven, I don't want the cross. We're always looking to how we can get around things. And so here was a Levite walking around. Well, what was he walking around for? And they only had 48 cities that he could go to, but this was not one of the cities. So that tells me something. And he was looking. Maybe he was kicked out. Maybe he saw what every place else was doing, and he knew who he was, and he was not moving up quick enough, and he was flustered, so he's going to do it himself. Have you ever met people like that? Or maybe you're one. I'm going to solve this problem. Well, God's going to let you. And then you're going to cry out to him. You need help. But what is important? We find that he's now looking instead of trusting. And he's looking for a city instead of the city of God. In other words, something's wrong in his heart. He wants nothing to do with the 48 cities. He's kind of like Samson. He wants his own city, and he wants to have his own thing. My personal conviction is he does not want to be number two. Levites, in a sense, were two. High priests were number one. Levites were to minister to the people and take care of the worship. This guy wanted the glory. He wanted the limelight. And he just wouldn't wait, wouldn't trust, wouldn't believe that God could raise him up. So he's going to do it himself. And I see it all the time. And all of a sudden we find, and also in Exodus chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, you can look later on, but she bore a son, and his name was Gershom, and he was a stranger, and so we see how it ties in. Well, first of all, he was in the wrong city, he was with the wrong people, and we don't know why. Maybe he became bitter, we don't know why. And I think the point here that really has ministered to my heart in all the years of counseling is people get upset. Well, God, you're not doing something, so I'm going to do it. Well, let's talk about that. Maybe God doesn't want you to do it. Or maybe it's not time for you to do it. Or maybe God doesn't want you to get hurt. In other words, if God wants you to do it, you're going to be doing it. And there is God's timing and God's work, and sometimes you see a work, and you want that work, but your heart's not right yet with God. So God has to work on your heart, and when your heart's ready, God will give you the work. And so God always works on both ends. He works on the heart. He works on the ministry. He works over here. He works over here. When the two are together, he brings them together. It's kind of like a husband and wife. We want to have a ministry. What do you want to do? We want to teach. We want to have a church, okay? But your kids are out of control, and, you know, you're beating your kids. And if I was God, I would simply say, man, you know, they're beating the two sheep they have. Well, I'm not going to give them no more. You know? So, victory where? At home. Let the light shine where? At home. If you can shine at home and you can do the dishes and you can serve, and that's what Jesus taught. He said, these disciples, you know, Stephen and Philip, they were able to wash dishes. Oh, I don't want to do that. Well, if you can wash a dish, you can wash a soul. Well, God wants the soul. No, God looks at the dish. Don't despise the day of this. Have you been faithful? Well, I don't want to be faithful. Then God will take you down. You got to be careful. So here was a man destined, and all of a sudden, God, something is holding him back, and he begins to look, and we don't know why. Maybe he had sinned and been banished, or maybe he's given up in frustration, or, you know, something's wrong, but he's no longer in the city. In verse 8 and 9, and the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem of Judah to sojourn where he would find a place. And he came to the Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he sojourned. And Micah said unto him, whence come thou? I mean, where you come from? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah's thinking, wow, I have gods, I have shrine. Now I got a Levite. I mean, God, you are blessing this thing. Well, Satan also sends a blessing. And so he said, dwell with me in verse 10. And Micah said, dwell with me. And he said, be a father and a priest. In other words, be my spiritual father and be my priest. And I will give thee and I'll pay thee. I'll give you room and board. And here's a sad thing. And the Levite went in. See, that's what he wanted. He got what he wanted. And the worst day of your whole life is when you get what you want. There's a scripture in the Bible that says that he gave them the leanness of their soul. Remember that story? They were out there and manna pudding and manna bread and manna pancakes and manna cookies and manna this. And they were sick of manna, malts and manna everything. And finally they just got mad and they said, we want quail, we want meat. And God says, okay. That's not my will, but if you want it, I'll give it to you. And the Bible says, and I think this is where baseball started, it says, and he brought in these quails, and they hit homers, H-O-M-E-R. So, bam, about 3 feet high, whacked them, and they ate, and then when they all got done eating, they all got plagued, and I can only think, well, maybe they either threw up or had to go to the bathroom. I mean, they were plagued. They were sick to the stomach. And what God was saying, okay, you got what you wanted, teeth hanging out and food hanging out and meat hanging out and you're throwing up and you got what you wanted, but you know something? It's not what I wanted. And anytime you get what you want and you don't get what I want, you're going to be sick and you're going to be miserable. And it says again, he gave them the leanness of the soul. So the worst day of your life is when you finally gripe so much and you make God give you what you want. And God says, fine, you can go ahead and marry that person if that's what you want. But it's not my will. It's my permissive will. It's not my perfect will. And then that marriage is a nasty marriage for 20 years. And you complain every day to God, what happened? Now, if you would surrender, God can turn that thing around. But God's after your heart. He's always after your heart. And God will take you and do the very best He can with what you give Him. So if you just give Him something, He'll work on it. But Lord, work on my attitude. Lord, work on my heart. Lord, work on my mind. Just anything. But oftentimes we get upset with God. And then He goes on to say here in verse 11 and 12, not only was he unemployed, but he was unfaithful. And verse 11 and 12, and the Levite was content. Oh, he was happy. He had food. He had clothing. He went down, went shopping, got some nice duds, wore those nice shoes and looked like a good worship leader. I mean, this guy was one nice looking guy. He was a happy man. He was a young man. And once again, he was as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite. Why would the Levite let him do that? The Levite was trained. Only the high priest could do that. The Levite didn't care. The Levite got what he wanted. He wanted fame, power. And so sometimes, why do we sign that contract? Or why did we go down to L.A.? Or why did we go to Las Vegas? Or why did we go out with that gal? Because we know that we want to compromise just a little bit. And that's what gets us. That little thing becomes a big thing later on in your life. And all of a sudden, he says in verse 11, he was content to have his own temple, to have his own money, to have his own clothing, to have, and I think personally, to have his own authority. No one is going to tell me that I have to serve somebody. Don't you know that I was Moses' grandson? Don't you know who I am? I'm not going to serve nobody. I am going to lead. You know, the whole church is filled with those people. God said the greatest in the kingdom is what? Tell me. The servant of all. God says that to me. Stephen, are you too big to serve? You serve. And then he says Micah consecrated him. He became Micah's priest. Total violation. And then in verse 13, he became a whole unholy priest. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good. You know, I mean, how do you figure that? I mean, mama's cussing. Sonny's building images. You've totally violated everything of God's word. You've broken seven of the Ten Commandments. You build a shrine. You're drawing people to yourself. You're totally governed by Satan. And yet, he had enough in his mind and heart to say, man, I got my own Levite. I got my lucky rabbit's foot. I'm going to rub it, and God's going to do me good. And I have a Levite to my priest. And the sad thing is one day Micah's going to stand before God. And Micah is going to learn a nasty lesson. That it's not about people. It's about a right relationship with God. It says in chapter 18, verse 18. Let me just read it to you. And there went into Micah's house and fetched the carved images. Now, notice in verse 13, and he says, I have a Levite. I have everything going for me. Well, what happened? I'll jump ahead just for a few moments. In chapter 18, the Danites come down and they break into the shrine and they take everything. So that's interesting. Here, he built his whole life, and I think this is what I want to share with you. He built his whole life building these images and these ephods, and he really poured his heart into things. And then one night, God took him. And so, it doesn't pay. And you know, the building's going to go, and things are going to happen, and cars are going to go. But what really makes a difference is what you do with your personal life with God. It's kind of like Jehoshaphat. He did so well, but at the very end of his life, he built a navy. And the next verse says, and God sunk it. You know, I mean, it's like fighting with God. You build a whole worship team and then you end up with a stroke. I mean, you don't get to enjoy it. Or you write a book and all of a sudden you die. I mean, you build things outside of God. They don't last. And you have to strive and build them. You want God to build your life. You want God to do these things. And all of a sudden, in verse 20 of that one chapter we'll look at next week, and when the Danite says, listen, you don't say a word, priest. Do you want to be a priest to one man or do you want to be a priest to a nation? He got it. Well, started with mama. And then it went to Micah. And then it went to Micah's son. And then it went to, by the way, Micah consecrated his son, but when the Levite came, he kicked his son out. Oh, interesting. No compassion. You see, Micah was just concerned about him. And all of a sudden, you got the Levite, but he was happy. Everything came together, but the next day, the Danites came and took everything away, and he didn't have a shrine, didn't have a Levite, but the Levite dumped him because there was no loyalty, because in carnality and ungodliness, there's never loyalty. And so he takes off, and he becomes the great leader, but now we see that Israel, the northern kingdom, eventually is split, and the northern kingdom becomes great, and they go into total annihilation, and finally God says, Syrians, go wipe them out, and they're gone. And Dan was the one that did it all. But it all started here in this little story, because it all started inside a house. So you can't tell me that your home isn't important. And I think just a couple things I just want to kind of lay out, and we'll close here, is that he was so excited. But the thrills don't last if you don't build them on God's kingdom. And if you would build your life upon the things of God. And I know they're hard because we don't have patience. But if you would just allow God to build your marriage and build your single life and build your widow life and build your business and build your relationships and begin to allow yourself to be a friend. And you would put God first, then all these other things will be added and God will take you up. And when God takes you up, you're never going to come down. And the only one that can take you down is sin. I don't want to be Micah, and I don't want to be this guy. I don't want to have a home without a foundation, and I do not want to be a pastor without a principle. You got to build your principles, and you got to build your foundation. Because you never know when God says, I require your soul. And though he gained the whole world, he lost his soul. Father, we thank you. Lord, for this interesting story, kind of bizarre. Just sounds like a normal family today. Mom's cursing, son's lying. Lord, things are going on inside the house. God, within just a few hours, they took everything out of his house. They took his priest. Lord, he was empty. And that's sometimes a wonderful place to get to. Where, God, we find that you are trying to get our attention. Lord, we know that you have never taken your eyes off of us. And when that work is done in our heart, then God, you can do a wonderful thing in our life. In Jesus' name.